Good afternoon, everyone. Yeah, the only problem with doing a complete job on everything is, you know, when you do something wrong, you're doing it completely wrong. That's not always the way you want it to turn out. The title of my sermon today, I would like to give it a specific title. It is Temporary Me, comma, if you like. Eternal me. Temporary me, eternal me. If you look at, as a Christian, the things that we've got to do to grow, to endure, to have vision, to have hope, to overcome, one of the most difficult, in my mind, probably the most difficult thing that we've got to do to endure, to make it to God's kingdom, is to understand the difference between the reality of here and now versus the reality of an eternal future. You know, think about everything that we try to do. If the future of God's kingdom, eternity, was so real, so vivid, so alive to you, wouldn't it be much, much easier to be a Christian, to do everything correctly? You know, what really is the most difficult being a human being on this earth is that we are physical. We're surrounded by, of course, physical environment. You know, we've got jobs, careers, school, all those things that are so here and present in front of us. We're living in that moment that perhaps the most difficult thing is to keep that vision and make it real of the future. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. This is the kind of the springboard for this subject today, temporary me versus the eternal me, you know, and making one or the other, you know, real. Of course, we want eternal me to be the real vision, the motivation in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, there it is. Everything that we see, the world around us, the society around us, the government around us, the sports teams around us, the schools around us, the systems, the monetary system, the politics around us. Everything that our eye can see at the end of the day is temporary. There's nothing that our eye sees that is eternal. We won't turn to all these verses, but eventually the earth will be consumed in fire. There won't be physical things. God will there won't be people in that sense. God will have completed his plan, and everybody will be spirit beings. So again, there's the verse that says that everything we see is temporary. And the problem or the difficulty is that the things that we should be looking to, the eternal things, simply cannot be seen. Again, we can see character in action. We can see grace or love or mercy or kindness, compassion. We see those things. But again, the big picture is that eternal things are not seen. You'll have to bear with me a little bit today. My voice is just, it's worse than it normally is. It's never great. So the first thing I want to do today in this discussion, this message, is to first take a look at the temporary me. Again, we understand that we're temporary. There's nobody in this room that thinks that they're going to live forever physically. But the way that we live, our actions sometimes seem like we would believe that, I'm going to live forever. Why? Because our focus is on what's around us, the things that we see, and not the things that are eternal, the invisible. So the first thing I want to do is look at one end of the spectrum, the temporary us. You don't need to turn to all these verses. You're certainly welcome to. But 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15 says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims." A pilgrim is what? Somebody who's wandering, doesn't have a land, doesn't have a place, a permanent home. We are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. A shadow is pretty temporary, isn't it? Psalm 102, verse 11. Psalm 102, verse 11. My days are like a shadow that lengthens. What an interesting word picture there. Think of a shadow. You know, if you've got a bright light behind you, the shadow starts off crisp and clear and defined. But as it lengthens, it just fades into nothing. The edges become fuzzy. You can't see that shadow the further out you go. God says that our lives are like that. They're a shadow. A shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Again, it doesn't mean that, you know, I'm not trying to be negative or pessimistic, but we have to understand our physical lives and the physical world around us is temporary. Psalm 62, verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. That doesn't sound very complimentary, but it goes on. The men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether, all men, put them all together, lighter than vapor. The word vapor means emptiness. Put all people together. Good, bad, indifferent, ugly, pretty, handsome, successful, failures. God says they are all lighter than vapor. That's temporary. That's temporary. If you look at the year 2012, just as an example, let me give you some of the names. Every one of these names you'll recognize, of people who died in 2012. Steve Jobs, one of the most successful, brilliant minds of the 20th century, died at the age of 56. All his money, all of his success, couldn't buy him the treatments to save his life, and he's dead. Neil Armstrong, this guy stepped foot on the moon. He's dead. He's gone. Dick Clark, one of the most well-renowned announcers, speakers, died in 2012. Andy Griffith. Whitney Houston, one of clearly the best voices music has seen. Joe Paterno, one of the most winning, he may be the winningest football coach in history, I'm not sure. Mike Wallace, one of the biggest names as a TV anchor, died in 2012. For all you fashion people out there, I had to put this one in. Vidal Sassoon. If you don't look good, he doesn't look good. Well, he's dead. He had an empire of healthcare products. He's gone. Zig Ziglar, one of the most quoted people in the history of the published word. Zig Ziglar died in 2012. And what about the 20 children and 6 adults that died? And, they're gone. Life is temporary. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, of course referring to Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death, he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, one of the most just incredible verses. Verse 15, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Again, it's not just that we're temporary, isn't that in that sense bad enough? We're also subject to the bondage of fear all of our lives of death. Again, maybe not we as Christians, we shouldn't be. Again, mankind, not only are they temporary, but they got to live in the bondage of knowing that they're temporary. Steve Jobs, he lived with the bondage of knowing he's going to face his death because he had serious health conditions for decades. So again, that's temporary. That's temporary in nature. My mom died about a year ago, and I got to tell just a brief story. I don't normally give personal stories for a lot of reasons. She died in November of 2011, and this is what really kind of made me want to do this message, is One of the most awkward moments of the circumstances. You know, death is never pleasant. We went to the funeral home. This is in Winchester. And, you know, it was just a big open field. The funeral home's kind of a white building, big columns outside. No trees, kind of barren, big circle driveway. And we went inside to basically pay for arrangements. And there was nobody there. That was uncomfortable to begin with. You walk in, Regina and I, and it's just empty. There's nobody there. You're like, they knew we were coming. I don't want to roam around a funeral home. That's not, a good day's activity. So we walked into the foyer, nobody there. The lights were all kind of turned down, awkward. So they walked into a room just looking for somebody, and there was a pretty large room. It had cubicles in it. It wasn't an executive office, but I was just looking for somebody. And again, just cubicles, nobody around. Well, I turned to my left, and there it was. One of the most awkward things and painful things was on the wall, there was a dry erase board. And, just a $10 erase board you'd get from Office Depot. And on it had four words. Excuse me, my voice is bad. As it is, four words: Wednesday, Verna Horvath, cremation. And I thought, that's temporary. Take a little drink here. That's temporary. But as I left there, it dawned on me. We will all be on somebody's to-do list someday. We are temporary. That's temporary. And again, it doesn't matter who you are. You could be Steve Jobs, Neil Armstrong. You can be Andy Griffith. You can be whoever. But someday you're going to be on somebody's to-do list. That's temporary. A dry erase board, you're on one day, off the next with a stroke of a hand. James 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, mist. The word vapor means mist, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, like a dry erase board. That's temporary. So again, that's the one end of the spectrum, is the idea that we are temporary. In this life, as physical people, we're temporary. The other end of the spectrum, I want to look at that too, because that's what gives us hope. And we need to understand the other end of the spectrum as well. That's the eternal me. If you want to, you can turn here. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, to work, to serve, to help, to educate, to lead, to rebuild. Revelation 5, verse 10. And these are all very common verses that we hear, and we know these. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Luke 19, verse 17. I'm just going to read these quickly because it's probably not the focus of the message in that sense. Just want to make sure that we see both ends of the spectrum, because we're going to have to make a choice. Luke 19, verse 17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. One end of the spectrum, we've got temporary me that's a vapor, that's a mist, that's lighter than emptiness. On the other end of the spectrum, we've got kings, priests, teachers, rulers, leaders over 10 cities, over 5 cities. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. As you kind of look at this, kings, priests, rulers over 10 cities, this probably is the most important one. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now we're called children of God, not in the future. That starts now. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. That's the other end of the spectrum. On one hand, you've got vapor, mist, your name's on a dry erase board someday, so it'll be wiped off the next day. But on the other end of the spectrum, we will be like Christ, the Spirit Christ. So now I want to turn to some verses, some passages that actually draw the contrast between eternal me and temporary me. You know, it's all through the Bible, but just listen to these passages, and certainly we can turn to most of these, because we'll read several verses from each of these passages. Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14. Again, so we've seen both ends of the spectrum, but these passages kind of pull them both together and paint that picture of the contrast between the two. Psalm 103, verse 14. For He, referring to God, knows our frame. He knows what we are. He knows what we're made of. The temporary me, you know, He remembers that we are dust. That's the temporary me. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But, verse 17, there's a contrast. The eternal me, which starts with, but the mercy, again, the mercy, the calling, the gift of understanding, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of becoming a child of God. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That's a long time. That's a lot longer than a grass blade lives, or a flower, or the mist remains in the air. God makes the contrast that the eternal things, which start with mercy, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Again, there's an obligation in that passage. Remembers the commandments and to do them. It's not just a gift without strings attached. Again, we know it's a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, to earn a calling, to earn God's Spirit, to earn eternal life. But there is a commitment, a requirement, in those who remember His commandments to do them. And so we see the contrast there. Grass, flower, wind passes over and it's gone. But the eternal, the spiritual things that we cannot see, last forever, from everlasting to everlasting. Another similar passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And I'll interject words as I read some of these passages. The eternal me starts off with, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's part of that eternal me. And how do we do that? In sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 24, because the temporary me, all flesh is as grass. That's temporary. In all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. If we're not obeying the truth through the Spirit, which it says right there in verse 22, that's the only thing that's going to result in eternal you. Everything else in your life today, your school, your grades, your finances, your house, your car, your health, your friends, your family, it's all going to go. It's all temporary. If you can see it, touch it, taste it, feel it, it's temporary. Only thing that's going to endure forever is God's Word and what we do with it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Another passage we'll read from. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our temporary booth, substitute that in there, but for we know that if our earthly house, which is temporary, this tent, I love that word, How temporary can you be when you're described as a tent? He didn't say, oh, this mansion, this impressive stature, this structure that endures through generations. He calls us an earthly house, this tent. That's temporary. Is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a powerful contrast God makes in that passage. Which do you like better? Tent or a house that's not made with hands that is eternal? You'll have to choose one or the other. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. I groan every day more. The older I get, the more I groan. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we should not be found naked. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's one of the most beautiful phrases in all of the Bible. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's God's goal for every human that's ever lived, who are all subject to the temporariness of mortality. He wants eternity to swallow up temporariness or things that are temporary. Verse 5, now he who has prepared for us for this very thing is God, who's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I like guarantees from God better than the temporary things. When we get all better, you know, mortality will swallow up or be swallowed up by life. And it's only done through the Spirit, through God's way of life. One more passage we'll turn to in this contrast between temporary and eternal you. And I use that title because it has to be personal to you. You have to see the two. We start off this sermon by asking or saying, the most difficult thing is not keeping the law. It's not breaking the Sabbath. You know, I'm not going to break the Sabbath. You can accomplish that pretty easily. The most difficult thing is going to be enduring for eternity and living in the future rather than living in the temporary world around us. Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, to the temporary, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Dropping down to verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, according to the temporary things, set their minds on the temporary things. That's all they ever think about. Set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. You can guarantee death. Everything that's physical is going to have a death in that sort, in that sense. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I like that better. I like life and peace. That sounds so much better than death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, the temporary mind, the physical mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. They're in contrast. If you're plugged into temporary you, you cannot be plugged into eternal you. It's just not going to happen. God is perfect, perfect righteousness, and he basically says the two just don't mix. It's like oil and water. They're just not going to mix. They might feel like they mix a little bit, but they're not. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Skipping to verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You may die a billionaire. You might have felt a little better for a while. You might die having acquired faith. You might die having exceeded the accomplishments of Steve Jobs or Neil Armstrong. But you're still going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live forever. It doesn't say forever, but you will live forever. All right, so we've covered both ends of the spectrum. We've seen temporary you, we've seen eternal you, and we've seen the contrast that God makes, and we could turn to virtually thousands of verses that would make a contrast between those two things. But now I want to go through, and these won't be long points, but I want to answer the question, okay, Dave, that's great. You painted that picture of temporary me, eternal me, but how do I do that? How do I live in the future that I cannot see rather than the world that is here, that's right here, that's around me every single day? How do I make that distinction? How do I make those efforts? How do I accomplish that? And there are multiple, you know, we probably come up with 50 dozen things that we can do. But I'm going to give 7 that I know that we cannot do it without, because the Bible says so. So I've got 7 things that we can do that will help us see, live, taste, touch, feel, believe, be convicted, be convinced of the eternal you, rather than be caught up, be plugged into the temporary you that will not last. The first point is you, and I put all these in the first tense in that sense. You do not love the world. You do not love the world or the society. You know, if the suffering, if the death, if the violence, if the things that you see in the news, you know, if the Connecticut shootings, if these things around us aren't enough to see that we just don't love that world. And if you do love that world, I mean, you're simply pointed in the wrong direction. I mean, there's no mincing words about that. If you don't have a sense that this world is wrong, evil, short-lived, heading in the wrong direction, painful, then you're simply not looking at things in the right way. But anyway, my first point is, do not love the world. 1 John 2, verse 15, we'll read some obvious verses about that. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty straightforward. You love the things that are temporary around you. They're so important to you. You're so plugged into them. There's just no possible way to love God. Why? Because God's not in those things. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. Well, but there's so many good things out there. Oh, I can go do this, and that's a good thing. I can participate in this, and that's a good thing. It says, for all that is in the world. Yeah, there are good, quote unquote, things that you can participate in, but they're not a part of what God's doing here on earth. They're a part of His plan right now. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away. Why? Because it's temporary. God didn't create physical things to last forever. He created physical things so that He can reproduce Himself spiritually. Then they're not meant to be permanent. They're meant to be temporary. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But He who does the eternal things, who focuses on the lasting things, he who does the will of God abides forever. That just sounds so much better. It sounds so much better. Matthew 19, verse 29. Again, we're on the point that you do not love the world. That's one step. That's one way to get your mind focused on eternal you rather than temporary you. Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, temporary, or brothers, temporary, sisters, temporary, father, temporary, or mother, temporary, or wife, or children, even those things are temporary. That's kind of hard to say, but they are. Or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. There's two things there. They'll receive a hundredfold. We read peace and life. What would you give for peace and life? Isn't that a hundredfold Steve Jobs would give it. I'm certain that he's not an idiot. Would he have traded everything that he ever accomplished to not die at the age of 56? I'm certain that he would. I'm certain that he would. Colossians 3 verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. He's not in the temporary things. Oh, I'm going to the sports thing at school. We do this pep rally. And they have this big opening prayer. You know, I don't know, whatever you come up with. Christ is not there. He's not in the temporary things. His focus is on eternity for us. He's preparing a place for us. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I sure do like that glory word better than vapor or as a shadow fades away. Let's look at the second thing that we can do or keep our mind focused on to help us remember, focus, live, believe, be convicted, be convinced of the eternal you rather than temporary you, is you do not love your life. I'm not saying that you don't value your life. You know, God gives us life, of course. He expects us to work with the talents, the blessings, the resources that He gives us and be productive with those things. But you'll see, John 12, verse 25. John 12, verse 25. John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. Why? Because it's temporary. You will love your life. And he who hates or loves less his life in this world will keep it, or will keep it for eternal life. Again, so if you love your life, I just love my position in life. I got good friends, I got a good house, I got a good career. Things are going so great. I just love it. I'm so excited about who I am, where I'm going. If that's your focus, you may have that for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and it'll be over. But somebody who says, I hate my life less than I love Christ, and I love His way, that I love God, that I love eternity, I love the idea of serving mankind for eternity. I love that more. So that person will keep it, will keep their life for eternal, for eternity. Matthew 22, verse 35. I'll just refer to this, actually, and for sake of time, verse 39, actually, Matthew 22, verse 39. And the second great commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You love God and you love neighbor. There's no verse in the Bible that says you should love yourself. You know, that should be your primary focus. Just love yourself so much. And that'll just radiate out and help and serve and benefit others. You know, love God, love your neighbor. There's no verse that says just be enthralled, be wrapped up in yourself. And if you are, you're going to be so focused about on the temporary things, how you feel, how you think, how things benefit you. And you're not going to be focused on the eternal you. 1 John 3, verse 13. 1 John 3, verse 13. Again, on how not to love your life in that sense. Don't be so wrapped up in yourself. 1 John 3, verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You want a test? You want the litmus test of, I wonder if I'm focused on eternal me. Well, there's a great way to know that. If you're focused on and you love the brethren first before you love the world, before you try to help other people, if you're doing those things, that will be a clue. It says right here, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And you can't get to eternal you without loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. It's just not possible. Why? Because the first great commandment is you love God. Second is like it. Love your neighbor. If you're so wrapped up in your own life, you simply can't love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's pretty strong. You don't love your brother, you don't serve your brethren, you don't pray for each other, you don't pray for those who need prayers, the sick, afflicted among us. You abide in death. You abide in temporary things. Verse 16, skipping to verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's why I said, I know there are plenty of points we can make, but I know that we cannot be focused on eternal us, or eternal you, without doing this one thing. Because it says so strongly. So again, my second point was, do not love your life. Try to love other people's lives. And that's the point. That's the key. My third point, you are responsible for your eternal life. You are responsible for your eternal future or life. Again, it's still a gift. Make no mistake. There's nothing you can do. There's no set of points that you can do. You can't call yourself. You can't give yourself the Holy Spirit. You can't give yourself truth and understanding. You can't give yourself eternal life. All those things are gifts. But if you're not living like you are controlling your eternity by making the decisions that you must make, by choosing to live the way that you live, God doesn't force us in anything. Think about that. The God of the universe with all power, he could force us to do anything he wants us to, but he doesn't. It's all by choice. Which means you are responsible for your eternity. Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. When he, Christ, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, do these things. He says, here's some things you need to do. Let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, which we also read the parallel verse to that. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? I'd consider Steve Jobs to having the whole world. Is there anything on earth he could not have? Really? I mean, is there anything else he couldn't buy? If you're Bill Gates, is there anything on earth you can't buy? Any food you can't have? Any car you can't drive? No. If you gain the whole world, all that temporary stuff, and lose your own soul, you lose eternity in the process, what good was that? What good was that? Of course, nothing. There was no good from it. What's interesting, and we just read Mark 8, verse 34 through verse 36. Even without my interjecting some words in that passage, there are 12 singular nouns in that phrase, in those verses, that all refer to you, whoever, his, himself. It's you. And nowhere in here does it say, you know, whoever, you know, goes to church or whoever's minister does a great job with them, or whoever parents does the right upbringing, raising. Everything, it's him, himself, whoever, his. It's your responsibility. The moment you look to the church to be, if the church does a good job with me, then I'll be there. If my parents do a good job with me, then I'll be there. If my wife treats me just right, I'll be there. If my employer treats me right, that'll make me a certain way, and I'll be there. No, it's up to you. It's up to you. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Again, we're on a point that you are responsible for your eternal future. And if you don't think of that, remember that, there's just no way you're going to remain focused on eternal you. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So there's two things there. Work out your own salvation. You can't save anybody else. You can't look to somebody else. It's their fault that I didn't make it into eternity. There are going to be people that do some mean things, some nasty things to you, but at the end of the day, it's still you, your reaction, your commitment to God's way that either gets you into eternity with the gift of God or doesn't. There's nobody ever to blame. It's going to be on your shoulders. Work out. Again, work. It doesn't say just sit back. It's going to take work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not going to be easy. It is interesting, verse 13, I said there's two things, but even that is going to be a result of God in you, God working with you. So again, still not going to be of your own works. It says, you know, God doesn't, there's no works that we can do. It's all through Jesus Christ living in us, through His Spirit, through His grace that we get there. But it still takes our own efforts. The fourth point, Matthew 6, verse 33, we could also use, of course, on that last one, but we all know that one. Seek first the kingdom of God. It says you. You seek first. Yeah, point number four is you understand the relevance of mortality to God and God's plan of salvation. Let me say that again because it's important. My point number four, you understand the relevance of mortality to God and God's plan of salvation. And we don't think about this much. Every single holy day that we picture time and time and time again has to do with man's mortality, has to do with the temporary nature of man. The whole plan of God is there because we are temporary. I know it sounds like an obvious statement, but we can go through these as a dress rehearsal in that sense. All these holy days, looking to, you know, what they picture, but they all exist because we're temporary. If you look at, you know, Passover, you know, the death angel. Well, Passover, you know, Christ became the payment for our death penalty. Again, it involves death, doesn't it? It involves the fact that we're mortal. Unleavened bread, putting out the sin that results in our death. Sin is the reason that we're temporary. Unleavened bread, there it is. Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit, the gift of God that helps us, that gives us the power, the authority, the strength, the resources to overcome temporary you. Again, so every holy day, trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, of course, we're made or changed from physical, temporary us to eternal us so that we can help others do the same thing. Atonement, the very source of death. Remember, we read the verse, death is swallowed up by life, by eternal life. Satan is the cause of that sin, of that death. And he, as a result, is going to be put away. Okay, so atonement focuses on the fact that we're temporary, that sin causes us to be temporary. Of course, tabernacles, living as an eternal being, helping others, last great day, the resurrection of billions, to do the same thing that we're doing now. Every single day of the holy days is there because we are temporary. And think of that when you have a holy day. Why am I observing this? Because I'm temporary without it. This holy day takes me from temporary me, takes me from a vapor, from a mist, from a blade of grass, from a wilting flower to eternal me that lasts from everlasting to everlasting. That's the process that we keep every year. So again, my point number four is just to understand the relevance of mortality in those days. If God's working all this out because He's taking us from temporariness to eternal us. Point number five. Again, these are things that we can do, specific things that we can think about, focus on, and concentrate on to help us focus and become eternal us rather than focused on everything that gets in our way. Satan wants to put as much in front of us as he can to keep us focused on the here and now. First, or my point number five, it's temporary me or eternal me, but not both. I mean, you've got to think about that. Again, you cannot be focused on eternal you without, in your mind, knowing it's a choice. It's one or the other, but it cannot be both. Well, I'm going to focus on eternal me during church services and the Sabbath. The rest of the week, I'm going to be focused on everything that's temporary. That's okay. No one will know the difference. Well, of course, God will know the difference. It's one or the other. It's never both. I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes. We shoot to always be focused and pointed, swimming in the right direction towards eternal us. There are going to be times, plenty of them, that we slip back and we get tripped up by the temporary us that gets in the way. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, it doesn't say that you will never slip up or make a mistake, but you're not going to fulfill the lust. You're not going to just, you know, fill up that container of temporary you. You're going to be walking in the right direction. You'll do a much better job. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Remember, we made that. There's a strong contrast between the two. And these are contrary to one another. They're opposites. You can't do north and south at the same time. If you're heading north, you can't also be heading south. It's impossible. You just can't be going two directions. You can only be going one direction. It may be slowly in one direction. That's better than trying, you know, going the other direction. But you cannot be going two directions at the same time. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of death and of the flesh. We'll skip down to verse 22. Verse 22, again, in Galatians 5. But in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, again, that eternal you, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. They have put away the temporary things. It doesn't mean that we don't live in this world. We have to, obviously. But they've crucified those things. It's not important to them. Their focus is somewhere else. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. My point number 6 of what we can do to focus on eternal us or eternal you rather than the temporary you is understanding your mortality leads to hope in God. You've got to understand what that means and believe it. Understanding your mortality, that sounds like an opposite, doesn't it? If I think about my death, how temporary I am, that will lead to hope in God. But it's a truth. Psalm 39, verse 4. This will be the only passage that we'll turn to in this one. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. That sounds morbid. God, help me to see how temporary I am. And what is the measure of my days? Who wants to know? God, let me know. Let me get a sense of how temporary I am. Why? That I may know how frail I am. Verse 5, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. What handbreadth means? The width of a hand. From your pinky to your thumb. You have made the length of my life about like this. That's pretty short. My left thumb or my right thumb here to my right finger. That's pretty short distance, a little longer than most of you, but not as long as some. I've seen some big hands out there, but that's short. And a prayer here from David is, help me to understand how temporary I am, how frail I am. Verse 5, again, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. We read some other verses like that. Surely they busy themselves in vain, vain being temporary things. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You can work all your life as hard as you can and feel good about it, give yourself a pat on the back. Everybody thinks well of you because you've accomplished a lot. You're not going to end up with it. Somebody else will. The day you die, it goes to somebody else. Verse 7, and now, again, with understanding here in verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. Verse 11, skipping to verse 11, When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. And David's saying, help me to understand how temporary I am so that I'll have that true, genuine hope in the future. If you're so wrapped up, so plugged into that temporariness, my life, you're not going to be able to have that hope in the future. Why would you? Why would you have hope in the future that you can't see, taste, touch, or feel if everything that you're plugged into is so great? That's why David says, you help me to understand my life is short so that I can be focused in true and genuine hope. Point number 7 of what we can do to remain focused on eternal us rather than temporary us. And we've already, of course, alluded to this. Again, my point number 7 is eternal me starts now. If it's something that you think will happen later, tomorrow, the future, you know, when I get older, I'll make this decision to commit to this way of life. Older will never come. I'm 70 and now when I'm 80, I'll really dig in and I'll get into it. It's not something that starts later. Again, later may never come. Later, you may be on somebody's dry erase board, God forbid, a week from now. How would you know? It starts right now. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Again, he's not talking about the world here. Everything in God's word primarily is focused on his people. So if judgment begins with us, his church, his called out ones, what will be the end of those people who are called who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely, which means with difficulty, I've heard this verse, I think, misinterpreted, saying that, you know, there's barely any righteous people ever saved. It means the word scarcely means with difficulty. If the righteous one is with difficulty saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Again, he's not referring to the world. They haven't had their chance yet. God's not judging the world in that sense. They haven't had their first opportunity yet. This is referring to us. He's using the words ungodly and the sinner to us. Why? For those of us who don't get the picture and don't focus on eternal us, focused on everything here and now, it says the judgment is right now. We're having that opportunity as we speak. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Well, in conclusion, you know, God wants to share us, experience us, live with us for eternity. He's selfish in that sense, right? He wants every single person. He doesn't want 99.9% of humanity. He wants everybody to have that equal, great opportunity. He wants us to be there. I just made myself a little chart here on my notes. We've read a lot of verses. I want to pull out some words. And if you're making notes, maybe on the one left side, you've got temporary you column. On the right side, you've got eternal you. I'm just going to read a few words from all the verses that we've read. On temporary me side, shadow, vapor, frail, nothing, vain. On the eternal me side, priest of God and of Christ. I like that better. Sure does sound better. On the temporary side, pride of life, of the world. On the eternal me side, good servant. Temporary me, mortality, in the flesh, tent. On the eternal me side, kings. I like King Horvath. That kind of has a ring to it. King Horvath versus Tent Horvath. It sounds better, doesn't it? King Horvath. I like that. Fear of death, or just death on the temporary side. How about on the eternal me side? Everlasting life abides forever. Those phrases sound so much better. On the temporary side, without hope, vanishes away. On the eternal side, life and peace. That's not just in the future, that's here and now. There's nothing like the peace of knowing, God forbid my life ends tomorrow, I'm okay. If that's God's will, then so be it. That's peace. The flip side of that, without hope or fear of death, that's temporary. But isn't that such a contrast? Walk around in fear. Corruptible, corruption, passing away. On the eternal me side, incorruptible in the Spirit. On the temporary side, cannot please God. Ouch. Cannot. It's impossible. On the eternal me side, blessed and holy. And we read all these passages, but when you take those phrases, just those words, it kind of helps us summarize, which is what we're doing. So in conclusion, I want to read a passage here. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. And we'll skip some verses as we go through this. But I'm going to take the liberty, if you'll give me that, to substitute a few words here and there. And you'll see as you follow along. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, temporary me shall die, even so in Christ, eternal me shall be made alive. Verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must first reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Continuing in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that temporary me cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does temporary me inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be made, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this temporary me must put on eternal me, and this temporary me must put on immortality. Verse 54. So when this temporary me has put on eternal me, and this temporary me has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the eternal me, work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So which will it be for you in 2013, 2014, 2015? Which will it be? Eternal you or temporary you?